Welcome to the Plenteous Redemption Podcast, where the cross and the culture are on a collision course for discussion.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Now, here's your host, Thomas Ervin.
All right. Well, we'll be back to our Sunday evening studies this evening or this afternoon. With that, let's turn to Matthew 16. And this evening, we're going to discuss a massive topic very briefly. We're going to be talking about the humanity of Christ. And we've talked about his deity, we've talked about his incarnation, and now we're going to briefly touch on his humanity and just try to touch a few notes on that idea. At some point, Lord willing, we'll study the humanity of Christ, but it's a massive topic. And there are numerous aspects to it, some of which are often left out when discussing the humanity of Christ, because they can get a little complex and a little difficult. And so when we have a chance, we'll dive into those. It'll be a blessing. It'll be exciting and fun to study. So we will do that at a future date. Today, as a part of our of laying out the doctrines of our church and what we believe as a church, we're going to look at the Lord's humanity very briefly. Matthew 16. And we'll read verses 13 through 17. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, we've talked about that phrase multiple times now, the Son of Man. That term, Son of Man, is a reference to his deity or his humanity. It's directly you have the Son of God and the Son of Man. Both of them are Jesus Christ. Right now, that term is used in the Old Testament in different ways, but in the case of Jesus, the Lord is telling you, I am a man. I am humanity. All right, I have taken on a body of flesh, and that's the entire purpose of this. And so he's asking them. This is what's interesting. He said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, now, if you think about the question in the full context, what he's asking them is, who do men say that I am as a man? All right, I am a human walking on this earth. You've seen me do incredible things that all refer you to my deity. But as men, who do they say I, as a man, am? Do they understand that there's more to me than just my humanity? Though being human, being man is absolutely part of that. And so it's a very intricate question. Verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? All right, so who do men say that I, as a man, am? And they think you're John the Baptist. They think maybe you're Elias. Or that prophet. That prophet being a reference to Moses, when Moses said the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and that Israel would hear him. This is all a reference to that. Then the Lord flips the question on them. Well, who do you say that I am? Man to man, as a man, who am I? And look at the answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that interesting? The question is, I'm a man in a body of flesh. Who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Well, both are true. You are God as the Son of the living God, and you are a man. You are both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Both are 100% absolutely true of Jesus Christ. And you can't have one without the other. Otherwise, it makes no sense. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, this is the problem with Muhammad's Jesus and Gandhi's Jesus and the Mormons' Jesus and all these false Christs, especially Muhammad's Jesus, Islam's Jesus, is just a man. Gandhi thought Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Well, you don't have the revelation from God to help you understand who he actually is. If you had revelation from the Father, you would understand he's far more than that. He is God, though he is a man. Both are true. You can't have one without the other. And you think that he's just a man. Well, that's wrong. Is he a man? Yes, absolutely. He is also God. And here you have in this, again, in a small section talking about him being the Son of Man, it reveals both his humanity and his deity all in one neat little package. And your ability to understand that he is both the Son of Man and the Son of God, that is revelation from the Father that you have to take by faith, because I can't prove it to you. And some people say that's their issue, and that's not true either. Their problem is not that it can't be proven to them. The problem is that they have chosen by faith to believe the opposite of what God said. And I'm not going to do that, and I would encourage you not to do that as well. Now, this passage is interesting in light of our current topic because it states the two realities regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Son of Man, of course, being a reference to his humanity. But Peter answers, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's answer refers to his deity. And when we piece it together, we see that Jesus is clearly declaring himself to be a man, but he accepts Peter's answer referring to his deity as revelation from God to Peter, thereby confirming that both must be true of Jesus Christ. He is both man and God, of course, but our topic today is his humanity. Look at Matthew chapter 1. God intended to send his Son into the world so that God could be with us. Now, that there was a this took place once before. God made a man, put him in the Garden of Eden, and then would come in fellowship with him. And as long as that man remained sinless, that fellowship was open and available. But as soon as that man fell into sin, God comes calling, Adam, where are you? I'm just hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Because I'm naked. Who told you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Well, the woman you gave to be with me. And he goes to the woman, what did you do? Have you seen that serpent? All right, and so everybody's blaming everybody else because they have now lost fellowship with God. And God's going to remove them from the garden, prevent them from returning, and now we have to start the process of restoration, which would take thousands of years to accomplish and bring about in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Matthew 1, verses 23 through 25, let's see God's intent. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So you have two things here. You have Emmanuel, and Emmanuel is translated God with us. So this child that would be born is going to be God dwelling amongst men, but how is he going to do that? Now that God and man are separated, your sin hath separated between you and your God. And so God stepped out of things and is no longer comes down in fellowships with man, though he occasionally would drop in and deal with someone. For the most part, it's separation between us and God until someone or something is able to get you to God. And that thing, that holy thing, is what Mary gave birth to. And then Jesus, the Word, moved into that thing, and it came to be known as Jesus, the man, the person. And that's who we go to. That's our hope. Man, since his fall, has been in need of redemption and reconciliation. That reconciliation would restore the fellowship man once had with God before the fall. And we quote it so often. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. They say, well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Your thinking is wrong. You're not a good person. What you're thinking is, I mean, Hitler was really bad, and I'm not like that, so I must be okay. Well, that's a pretty low bar. God looks at you and says, are you like my son? And if you're not, then you failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short is the same thing as complete failure. If you just say, well, all I did was come short a little bit, that was, let me ask you this. If you leap across the Grand Canyon and come a little short, what's going to happen? Well, it was only a little short. So you don't want to toy with that. You either want to make it all the way or go to the one who can take you all the way, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't want to play games with that. Look at Daniel 7. It's very interesting. Daniel 7, and some of you who listen to my teaching through the book of Daniel might remember what we're about to look at. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, what's that a reference to? In the Old Testament, you got to be careful with the context, because Ezekiel is repeatedly called, the Lord says, Son of Man, stand up and prophesy. Son of Man, do this. Son of Man, do that. So you got to make sure you're looking at it in the context. And in this context, the Son of Man is the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. He is in heaven. This is a prophetic passage about the future, and it's going to refer to a point in which the principalities and powers will be judged, their dominion will be stripped from them and given to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, just before he comes back to earth and establishes his kingdom. So that gives you the context of where we are. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. All right, so the Father is going to judge the principality of powers. He's going to strip them of their dominion, return it to Jesus Christ, and then finally, everybody says, you know, God's in control. Then he will finally be in control. And when he is in control of this earth and all that's happening on this earth, the earth will act like it. Right now, he's hoping to be in control of you if you will let him. But he's not in control of this world, not right now. But that day is coming and rapidly approaching. Right now, he wants us to live in this world under his control if we will obey him and follow him and do what he says. And then eventually It's not just going to be us as individuals or as a church under his control. The entire world will be under his control at a future date. But that responsibility is given to the Son of Man. It was promised to him. That you can go and see that in Psalm chapter 2. God promised, I will give you your enemies. I will hand them over to you if you will do this. And Christ came. He died on the cross, was buried. He rose again bodily. That was a body. That physical body rose from the dead. Thomas, he told Thomas, put your fingers in my hands. Feel the wounds. Put it in my side. The wounds were there. When he had those visions in the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus Christ and he said, I beheld a lamb as though it had been slain. He's looking at a man who's been brutally beaten and murdered and nailed to a cross. And yet that brutality still exists in his physical body. And he's looking at that in his glory. How you put all that together is beyond me. It's incredible. Look at John chapter 8. John 8, verse 39 through 40. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man. What did the Lord just say there? He just said, I am a man. Ye seek to kill me, a man, that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And this passage goes on to get real intense. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They don't get what he's saying. They claim to be Abraham's. He said, if you were Abraham's, you'd believe in me. No, you do the deeds of your father. They assume that he understands their father is God, the Father in heaven, and that they're wrong. They're not getting it. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? What a question. You're not getting it. You're not understanding. And now I'm going to have to tell you plainly, I'm going to tell you directly, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he and the father of it. Now, just another quick question to help your mind, to help expand your mind. I'm not even going to tell you the answer. I'm just going to ask you. Brother Nathan's excited. He said, you are of your father, the devil, right? And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from when? It's the only logical cross-reference. Now, if that's true, other truths must follow that I'll have to tell you about later, because if I tell you now, you're not ready for it and you'll kick me out of the church. You'll have to wait. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said in 1 John chapter 3 that Satan sinneth from the beginning. So what would be the cross-reference to that? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. There is no other beginning that it could be referring to. And so Jesus said in John, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And then in 1 John chapter 3, he said, he sinneth from the beginning. So I'll just leave you there, give you a little cliffhanger. You'll find out later why all that is significant and important as we study more of the Word of God together. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now, what's God's will for everybody's life? Be saved. Well, I just want to know God's will for my life. Well, first, get saved. Then we can talk about other stuff. God is not willing that any should perish. So don't perish. And if God were a Calvinistic God and he's not willing that anyone should perish, then guess what would never happen? No one would perish. But that's not the case. God is not a Calvinist. He doesn't believe in Calvinism. Many people perish because they choose to disobey God. Chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Mary. No? It's 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. All right, so verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you don't go to Mary to get to Jesus. You don't go to Mary to get to God. You don't go to Saint so-and-so to get to Jesus or to get to God. The only way is through the man Christ Jesus. He was the sinless, perfect sacrifice. Look at verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's who saves you. There's nobody else. That's who you go to get to the Father. You don't go some other route. There's not like a chain of command for you to pray through. You go straight to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And that Jesus Christ is a man who was perfect. He was sinless. The only reason he could die is because he took your sin into his body. Otherwise, there would be no death for him. There'd be no decay. There'd be no degrading of his body. You think about that. He came into the world, never did anything wrong, and grows up to be a carpenter. So he's this big, powerful man with no decline in his body whatsoever. And in order for him to be able to accomplish death, he has to take your sin into his sinless body, die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day. So all the movies that show this long-haired pansy who can barely carry the cross because he's weak and tired, that's not Jesus Christ. That's not how the Bible describes him. And so that's not who we're looking for. I imagine that based on what the Bible says and how it just... I mean, you think about a man who goes in the temple, throws out all the tables and then tells everybody, you're not passing through here. And nobody went and tried to pass through there. You think that's some weak little Jesus that didn't have the strength to do? No, they looked in there and said, you go try. So he's not this little weakling that Hollywood tries to make him out to be, and walking around in a diaper and long hair and just weak. That's not Jesus Christ. He was a man. He was a sinless man. Not only was he a sinless man, he did physical hard labor all the days of his life. Now Isaiah said he was not comely. He was not nice to look upon. But I imagine he was probably massive and muscular and strong, though ugly. The point was not for you to to be attracted to his looks. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that if you looked upon him, it was very plain. You weren't looking at someone who was beautiful the way that artists try to render this beautiful European man with long hair. That's not what you'd be looking at. You'd be looking at a Jew who was very plain, but probably very big and powerful. And shed his blood on the cross willingly. They said, he said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Boom, everybody falls down. Now, if I was in that crowd and I came to arrest that guy, I'd be like, yeah, I've got an appointment. I'm not doing this. That's not right. All we said was we're looking for him. He responds, and we all fall on our back. All of us. You go get him. I'm going home. And so that's the man who died on the cross for us, shed his blood for us. And when we read of Jesus in the days of his flesh, he took on a body of flesh along with its typical limitations. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin woman. I mean, she wasn't an alien. She was a normal Jewish girl. He was literally delivered in a manger and then wrapped in swaddling cloth. Then he was taken to the temple and obeyed the law God gave regarding the birth of a man-child, because that's what he was. He grew in wisdom and stature from a baby to a small child to the age of 12 when we see him at the temple, and then as a man who was a carpenter in his 30s. Jesus was a man. He ate and he slept. He thirsted and he had compassion. He loved and he became angry. Eventually, they plowed his back as it were a field. He bore a crown of piercing thorns. Hammer and nail was taken to his hands and his feet. He was nailed to the tree. He died there for you and for me, and was buried and rose again the third day. He was a man and he was God. Everything that is true of man, other than sin and decay, was true of him. And everything that's true of God was true of him. That's who Jesus Christ was. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We'll finish with this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is the Messiah. He came in the flesh, just as the Old Testament prophesied. He died on the cross, just as the Old Testament prophesied. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now he's seated at the right hand of his Father as our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor, working with us as we try and get the gospel into the world. The sinless Son of Man came and died for us, for our sin. It took a man to do that. God came for us, and he became the kinsman redeemer who could legally pay for our sin. It couldn't just be anybody. There were requirements for all this to work out just right, and God put everything in motion to make that happen, and then Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. He bought us back to himself. All that is left is for you and for me to trust him. Why would you not trust someone like that? Why would you trust yourself over someone like that? Why wouldn't you trust his word over your own? Jesus Christ is a man. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. All of these are true of that one person who came and died for us on the cross. And without him, we have no hope. With him, we have a tremendous, blessed hope and a future to look forward to. I hope you know him. All right, let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for being so good to us and blessing us the way you do. We thank you for your word. And Lord, the way you love us is so demonstrated in all that you've done with your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And we sure thank you for that and all that's available to us because of that. We thank you for this book, this tremendous book, all its incredible aspects, the depth of it all, the unity of it all. We're sure thankful for it. We sure love it. Sure praise you for it. Pray you'd help us this week as we live for you, and be with us as we prepare to come back and meet together again on Wednesday. Lord, please bless this church. Help it to grow. Help it to be strengthened. Help it to remain firm on your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast. You can learn more about our ministry by visiting www.plenteousredemption.com. You can hear more Plenteous Redemption podcast audio at www.plenteousredemption.media. Please comment below if this podcast has been a help to you. Also, inform us of future topics that would interest you. Thank you again for listening to the Plenteous Redemption podcast.